It has been a good day together in the Lord's house. Thank you for coming back tonight. We're going to go back and have a little bit of extra conversation, a little extra study on the topic this morning. It's something that I've been doing in the last couple of weeks. There's just been so much to present in the Sunday morning service. And I thought, well, here's what we can do. We can get some of that extra material shared in here. Because I wonder if you were paying attention this morning, if there was a question that you had on your mind about that old Jephthah and what he did. Brought it up this morning, and everyone was just happy to hear it and happy to get out early. But tonight we're going to deal with Jephthah's promise. Was he right in what he did? Because when you think about what he did, he makes a vow to the Lord to give up whatever comes to greet him, and it happens to be his daughter. And so tonight we'll talk about a couple of explanations of what he did. But then Jesus clears it all up for us. So don't worry, you're going to leave here tonight well satisfied with an extra helping on promise keeping. Tonight I'd like us to spend just a few moments in understanding what exactly we mean by vows in our worship. When we think about vows, we certainly do have an understanding of what vows are. They're promises that we make. We think about wedding vows, the promises that we make before God and for the people attending the ceremony, the witnesses that are present. We share these vows, these promises that we do intend to keep. And it's not something we enter into lightly. Our vows are something that should be sacred and should have a great depth to them. Not just empty words is what the preacher said this morning in Ecclesiastes. But do you know the scriptures really do have much to speak to concerning vows, at least in the Old Testament. We're going to go to Psalm 50 this evening, spend a few moments looking at this psalm that really does help put it into perspective. Some of the realities of the sacrificial system, some of the realities that Israel was facing in bringing her gifts to the Lord. We'll be looking this evening in Psalm chapter 50, verses 1 through 23. And I got a little bit of a ring up here. Could you turn me down just a little bit? All right, thank you. We have here in Psalm 50, verse 1, a psalm of Asaph. The mighty God, even the Lord, hath spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun until the going down thereof. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself. Selah. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings that have been continually before me. I will take no bullock out of thy house or he-goats out of thy folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. But unto the wicked, God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth? Seeing thou hatest instruction, and castest my words behind thee, when thou sawest the thief, then thou consentest with him, and had been partaker with adulterers. Thou hast given thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. Thou sittest and speaketh against thy brother. Thou slanderest thine own mother's son. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. though throughest that I was altogether such as one as myself, but I will reprove thee, and I will set them in order before thine eyes. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. Let's go, Lord, in prayer, shall we? Lord, would you please bless this reading of your word tonight? Lord, help us to understand from your word your expectations of your people. Lord, the provisions that you made for Israel, the opportunity and the invitation to know you personally and to worship you personally. And Lord, that's what you require of us. It's our personal worship. It's not something that someone else does for us. And understanding that you do have a clear definition of what right worship is. Lord, help us to empty us of ourselves. And thank you for giving us insight and understanding to know exactly what you want from us and what you desire of us. Lord, tonight, may we bring you our hearts wholeheartedly. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. And we ask these things in your name. Amen. I don't know if when you read through Psalm 50, if you saw some scriptures there that just jumped out at you and reminded you of something that was rather obvious. It's the reality of the sacrificial system that we are going to find in Psalm 50. Some statements about that system and the deficiencies of that system. Now, it's not necessarily what Asaph was setting out to do, was to criticize the system. He's, quite frankly, letting us see behind the curtain, understand what's at play in our worship. And there's a contrast that takes place in Psalm 50 between a believer and an unbeliever. Someone who's true and someone who's fake. And it's that warning to the fake that the psalm changes its tone. And we see a completely different language and description of the problems of this person thinking that God is satisfied with their gifts and their offerings. But yet they trample on his righteousness. But first, I think it would be important to understand when we're talking about the vow in worship, what worship actually is. Our worship does not add to God's value. It's our declaration of his value. And we see this at play in verses 1 through 6. As we work through Psalm 50, understanding what it is about worship that you and I do. I mean, let's just think about it. Is God perfect? Is God complete? Absolutely. Does God need what we have to offer? If he did, he wouldn't be perfect and he wouldn't be complete. And I'm not just creating here a theological framework to jump through. I'm pointing out the text of Psalm 50, verses 1 through 6. Verses 1 through 6 clearly reveals to us our God. The mighty God, we see in verse 1. The perfection of beauty hath God shined. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. Fire shall devour before him. He shall be very tempestuous round about him. We see in verse 4, he shall call the heavens from above and to the earth that he may judge his people. Gather my saints unto me, those who have made covenant with me by sacrifice, and the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself. I think when we read the scriptures sometimes, we see a disconnect between the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. Because in the Old Testament, we see a God who uses judgment language, righteousness language. And we come to the New Testament and we see the Father being revealed through the Son and His love and His graciousness. And sometimes we think that the tension right there has certainly done away with it. And the message that we see on bumper stickers even today, that God is love, sometimes is the thought that we carry and we forget to remember who God is and what's happening on His timetable and in His timetable. Dive into it a whole lot very deeply, but understanding that a healthy fear of God is understanding who God is. And our worship is our declaration of His value, saying, God, we know who You are. We know we are not like You, and we know You are not like us. You are above us. There's something humbling. There's something prostrating about worship, that it is us, because of our fear of Him and our healthy fear of Him, understanding of who He is. And that's what's missing today in a lot of the worship, quite frankly, that takes place. Because a lot of people are just trying to grab something that's going to help them with their marriage. Nothing wrong with that. Did I say marriage? Is that what it was? Okay. Big announcement coming. Watch out for we think about, you know what, I just need to know how to get along with my boss, and that's great. But understanding that when we come together to worship God, that's what we need to be consumed with, is understanding who He is and who we are not. But a lot of what we see on TV and a lot of the messages that we find on bookshelves in our Christian bookstores is that there's something special about you. And you know what? I want to tell you, there's something special about you. Jesus gave His life for you. And Jesus values you because He laid down His life for you. But when we start to go beyond that and start to exalt ourselves, we get our worship out of perspective and Sunday becomes about us. So worship does not add to God's value. But I noticed in verses 7 through 12 something ironic. The irony of worship is our giving back to Him what He already owns. Look with me at verse 7. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or their burnt offerings to have been continually before me. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor the goats out of thy folds, no he-goats out of thy folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. The sacrifices that Israel brought to the Lord were already His. And understanding His place above this world and our place in worship, worship should reinforce this understanding that we belong to Him and we are accountable to Him. And the irony of sacrificial system is it's making a slaughter of something that already belongs to Him. He says in verse 12, if I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. But what I find remarkable in verses 13 through 15 is that God demands personal worship instead of formal worship. Look with me at verse 13. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High. And call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. You have to remember where Israel is when Jesus arrives on the scene. Completely happy, completely content with the sacrificial system that says, do. Go out and do this. And you know what? I think a lot of times people really are looking for something to do. They just want to find out. They want to feel like they've been at church. They want to feel like they've been a part of something. And a formal worship service certainly has some aspect that when you go to it, you feel like, wow, I've been through something. That choir, man, they were all on part. And the service, everything about the service was just awe-inspiring. And there's something about formal worship, or attending together, the formality of it, that we feel like we've been to church. Or at least I hope you feel that way today. But more than just coming and sitting in a pew, it's a personal aspect that we find in Psalm 50, verse 15. And call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. And the audacity, if I could use that word, to think that we have a personal audience in the presence of God Almighty, to cry out to Him, and he says He'll hear, and He promises to deliver. For the children of Israel, to consider Psalm 50, who from their own history is so full of God's deliverance. How the story starts off for them with God delivering in such a mighty way through a simple promise that He makes with Abraham, that this fella is going to have a descendant who's going to bless the entire world. And then you think about the story of Joseph, who his own brothers sell him into slavery, and he ends up under the direction of God in Pharaoh's house, through a series of events that just make you scratch your head, and he becomes the second in authority in the land, preparing for a famine that's going to deliver his family. There's going to be a blessing to his family, the very family that sold him into slavery. And then as Genesis ends, you turn into Exodus, and you find out that Israel is no longer living and escaping the comfort in the comforts of missing out on the famine, but now they're in bondage in Egypt, and the Lord delivers them. I didn't say anything about marriage that time. But we have right here Israel and their story. Israel has been delivered by God in such an incredible way, crossing the Red Sea. Been let go from Egypt, and they've been loaded down with gold and embarking out to the Promised Land. And God provides them water, and He provides for them food. He provides for them the law. But what does Israel do? Murmur, complains, and makes a golden calf. And the Lord leads His people to the Promised Land. We get to the book of Joshua. When we look at the book of Judges and see Israel's pattern of faithfulness, faithlessness, bondage, and cry out for deliverance, and God sees it, we see it over and over and over. And I could tell you the story as we read through work through the rest of the Old Testament, but I think you know where I'm going. If you've experienced the Lord's deliverance, if you've seen Him work at that, as believers in Jesus, our faith encounter where we come to Him as Savior, or He comes to us, and we receive Him as Lord and as Savior, and we stand before Him forgiven, we've been delivered from our sins and the promise of everlasting life. How wonderful that deliverance. And then those day-by-day moments that you and I have His Holy Spirit minister to us personally, you can't touch that. And it's not something that you get just from sitting on a pew. You get it through a day-by-day walk with Him. God demands personal worship instead of formal worship. And then we come to verses 16 through 21, and we see that the hypocrite offers God insincere worship and disobedience. But unto the wicked God saith, what hast thou to do with to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant with thy mouth? See here the wordplay we see in the book of Ecclesiastes, the one who's speaking those empty words. Verse 17, seeing thou hatest instruction and castest my words behind thee, when thou sawest a thief, thou consentest with him. and hast partaker with adulterers. Thou givest thy mouth to do evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. Thy brother, thou slanderest thine own mother's son. Look at how many times the tongue comes to play in this hypocrite's worship, or in this hypocrite's life. In verse 16, we see they take the covenant with the mouth, but in verse 17, in contrast, they take God's words and cast them behind him because they hate his instruction. Verse 18, thou consorts with thieves and partakes with adulterers. In verse 19, they give their mouth to evil and they use their tongue for framing deceits. And in verse 20, they speak against thy brother and slander thine own brother. These things hast thou done and kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such as one as thyself, but I will reprove thee, and I will set them in order before thine eyes. And that verse right there is terrifying for the person who thinks that they can get away with unrighteousness. That just because God has not struck you down with lightning, that his judgment isn't coming. But rather, his judgment is swift. And that's a perspective that we get from a God who's on high, who is above us, who's not beholden to time and space. And so fear God, because he's a judge, ye sinners. And fear him, ye saints, because he's worthy. So this vow that we're talking about tonight, verses 22 through 23, we see that God judges the honesty in worship. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you into pieces and there be on your refrigerator, does it? Inspirational quote for the day, but it's there. Look at verse 23. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show salvation of God. And our words do matter, and our words do matter in worship. So that's what the psalmist had to say concerning our worship and our words. But know this, God has standards for vows. We see that making a vow to God wasn't demanded by him, but he does have righteous expectations of the gifts that we bring him. In Leviticus chapter 22, verses 18 through 19, speak unto Aaron and to his sons and unto all the children of Israel and say unto them, whatsoever he be of the house of Israel or of the strangers of Israel, that will offer his oblation for all his vows and for all his freewill offerings, which they will offer unto the Lord for burnt offering. Ye shall offer at your own will a male without blemish, of the beeves, of the sheep, or of the goats. But whatsoever hath the blemish, that shall ye not offer, for shall not be acceptable for you. Quite frankly, God demands our best in worship, and anything less mocks his value, or our estimation of his value. That's why worship is a big deal. That's why we shouldn't cut corners. God's standard for Israel was, look, give the best. He already owns it. But give the best. When you bring your gift, whether it's a free will offering, just that praise offering of saying, Lord, thank you for your deliverance. That portion, that small portion that we burned upon the altar, and the other portion would be given to the priest, and you'd get to take some home and commune with God in a meal fashion for his deliverance. And a portion might be given to the poor. And there's a provision that God had through the free will offering that lots of needs were being met and taken care of by someone saying thank you. And you know, a lot of times, and I don't believe that we are under the sacrificial system, but in one sense, when you and I come to church and we participate and we partake in the service, and partake in all the aspects of the service is a type of free will offering where we come together not because we want to be blessed, but we're coming just simply to say thank you, God. And it does reorder our worship service and certainly does give us a different perspective in coming to worship, because God demands our best in worship. Anything less would mock his value. And we see, as we saw this morning in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, that the words of the vow must include the works of the vow. Look with me at Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 4. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. The purpose of the vow was to, yes, Lord, I'll do this, and do it. Because anybody can do this. Anybody can say whatever they want. It was an act of worship, that free will act of worship of coming to him and saying, thank you, Lord, for your provision, for your deliverance. We looked last week at Hannah's gift of Samuel. This morning we looked at Jephthah's gift of his daughter. But the purpose of giving the vow isn't just making a statement, but it is backing that statement and paying what we have vowed. The vow is a promise of sacrifice as a freewill offering for God's deliverance. This is what we see in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 21 through 23. When thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it, for the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be a sin in thee. But if thou shalt forbear to vow, it shall be no sin in thee. Do you see the provision there? If you make a vow and you don't pay it, it's a sin. But you don't have to make a vow. There's no sin in not making a vow. That which is gone out of thy lips thou shalt keep and perform, even a freewill offering according as thou hast vowed unto the Lord thy God, which thou hast promised with thy mouth. And we see a great example of someone who breaks that vow. Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. How they say they're doing something, and they take all the attention and all the accolades, and what do they get in return? God strikes them dead, both of them, judges them. So God does have standards for his vows. God has standards in his worship. It is us reflecting on his character and exalting his separateness from us. And in our vows, quite simply, we give him the best, because anything less would be an affront to him. But there is no demand to make the vow. That's what's unique about the vow. Why say you're going to do something if you don't do it? Why make a promise to God that you're going to do something and not do it? I think because there's no fear there. That's what the point was this morning. You could say what you want for other people's attention and other people's respect, but God himself is the one you affront the most. But you're probably thinking, okay, get past that. I want you to deal with that question of Jephthah's daughter. Come on, quit beating around the bush. You're like that prating fool, that babbling fool, just standing up there talking, and we need to know tonight before we go home. Well, let's look at Jesus' teachings on vows. And about that vow of Jephthah. Is it better to break a vow than sacrifice your daughter? I wonder if that's what any of you thought about this morning when we were working through that. Jephthah sacrificed his daughter. Now, there's a couple of explanations from that. Some scholars have tried to reason it out and say, well, I mean, Jephthah took his daughter and he gives her to the temple and she stays at service in the temple and he has to give her over, kind of like what Hannah did with Samuel. Samuel gave him over to the Lord, and Jephthah gives his daughter over to the temple because human sacrifice is frowned upon. But the scripture seems to indicate that he did just that. He kept his vow. And it doesn't really go into great detail, and it becomes a problem for us. Wait a minute. God took a human sacrifice? Where's the precedence for that? Oh yeah, Abraham and Isaac. But God delivered Abraham and Isaac. So let's get into the thorns of it tonight. Is it really better to break a vow than to sacrifice your daughter? Let's go to the words of Jesus. He's going to clear this up. Because Jesus tells us the truth, and Jesus always tells us the truth. We're looking at Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 through 35. Again, ye have heard it, that it had been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou cannot make one hair white or black. But I tell you, let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. No? Jesus tells us to use our words truthfully, free from loopholes. That's what is at play in his day. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the lawyers, they have worked out a system that makes sense. That there could be vows, binding vows and non-binding vows based upon who you named or who you called upon in the vow. A vow made directly to God or in God's name certainly cannot be broken, because you made that vow to God, is what they would teach you in the synagogue. But now, a vow made upon the earth, that's not really a binding vow. You can bend and get out of that vow. If you've invoked another name other than God, you can get by with it, and it's probably okay to break. But Jesus says, use your words truthfully. Do not latch on to those loopholes. And it comes with our vows, the promises that we make. Have you ever made a statement where you had your fingers crossed where it didn't count? Am I foolish in thinking that that works? If you ever notice sometimes if I've got my hands in my pocket, maybe you're wondering whether or not I've got both of my fingers crossed, because that's a unbreakable right there, right? A double finger cross. Right now, I mean, I'm just trying to go all out, just trying to get them all together and just cross it all so that it doesn't work. But to make a vow with a loophole, knowing that you can get out, to say something and not necessarily be held accountable for it. But then again, let's stop and go back and talk about what we've been talking about all day. Don't say it if you don't intend to keep it. And Jesus' teaching on this passage really cuts it down to the heart, and he closes the loop on vows. Yes means yes, no means no. And you say, wait a minute, we have just spent most of the service looking at Leviticus, looking at Deuteronomy, talking about Psalms, about the practice of vows in the Old Testament, and what is Jesus saying here? Remember, Jesus came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. And the whole purpose before the vow, that consecrated sacrifice, where you say, God, you've delivered me, and I I want you to know that in your provision and your blessing, I want to do this for you, and I'm going to keep my word, and I'm going to do this as an act of worship. We don't make free will offerings anymore in the sense that we go and a priest burns our meal. In Hannah's case, remember she took a little bottle of oil there at the altar when she dedicated Samuel, a little bullock. We don't do that. We don't partake in that anymore. It's because Jesus has fulfilled the law. Don't make the vow if you don't intend to keep the vow. And there's no harm in not making a vow. But the sanctity of what we say and what we do really does reflect on our worship and our estimation of God. Because when we make a vow to Him and we look for that wiggle room to get out of it, it is us saying, God, I really don't fear you because I don't want to go through with this. Several years ago, many, many years ago, someone said, listen, I'm going to give you some advice at Andrews Memorial Baptist Church. Don't ever become a Sunday school teacher. And to this, we could probably add deacons. Because if you ever become a Sunday school teacher, you're never going to get out of it. They don't let you out. Missionaries serve shorter terms than Sunday school teachers at Andrews Memorial Baptist Church. So when Brother Robert approached me about filling in for the teen service once, or Sunday school, I had to consider that. And I didn't make a vow. I just said I'd fill in. And actually, that's why I'm up here tonight. Pastor Willis told me when he came to me in May of 2002 and said, we need somebody temporarily to fill in. Can you do that? We'll find somebody and we'll let you know when we're done with you. I think you let me know that long ago, right? You were done with me at 6:15. But our yes needs to mean yes and our no means no. Don't make the vow if you don't intend to keep it, because that is a sin. And where is a greater sin? Sin is sin. But in Jephthah's case, he says to his of his daughter, he promises to sacrifice his daughter. He makes the vow to do it, which is not right, because he made the vow flippantly. He didn't think through the consequence. And it cost him dearly. Because Jephthah is pointed out that his daughter is a virgin, she's his only child. And he vows away his heritage and his legacy rashly. Would the Lord have honored him in battle? Do you think that the Lord honored him in battle because he made the vow? That's not the pattern that we see of God working. That's the pattern that the pagans do, where they go to their idol, they go to their god, and they try to appease the god to make the god act on their behalf. We serve a gracious, merciful God who made a promise to Abraham, who made a promise, we find, to Moses. He makes a promise to David, and he made a promise to us through his son Jesus. Yes means yes, no means no. When you're trying to pit one sin against another sin, you're never ever going to come out because it's wrong. Can I just say that Jephthah was wrong? He was wrong in making a rash vow, and to not honor his vow would be wrong, and he got himself into a pickle. And it wasn't God's righteousness, and God's not to blame for that story. Yes means yes, no means no. So tonight as we close, remember when we honor God, the vow is a promise of sacrifice, it's a free will offering for God's deliverance. And that when we give our words truthfulness by working our words. If you're going to enter into a vow, which Jesus says, listen, yes means yes and no means no. Don't put any qualifiers behind it. You say it, do it. That the vow was never placed as a burden upon people. It was just an opportunity for the people to worship. So give your words truthfulness by working your words. And that's what the lesson of the vow reminds us of. Being a people of integrity and honesty. As we close, you can't make a promise if you don't keep that promise. It's because the word promise means just that. To make a promise and not keep a promise is to make a lie. You can't make a promise if you don't keep that promise. Let's all stand tonight.